to all the people that gather week after week. And Lord, there are so many different churches that are around us. And Lord, especially just in this area, there are so many churches. Even downstairs, there's Every Nation. There's Grace Baptist and Truth Lutheran. Lord, there's The Pearl. Lord, there are so many churches just even within this vicinity, Lord, that we just want to lift up to you. And we pray that you would continue to work in all of the leaders' hearts and in all of the people. Lord, there are so many things that your people are going through. We just want to lift all of them up to you, Lord. And may we together continue to proclaim your truth in this land, in Taipei and in Taiwan, where there's so few people that believe in you. God, we ask that more and more people would come to believe in your truth. And I pray, God, that that all the churches would be able to come together and proclaim your truth together, even though we do it separately. But Lord, may we do that together, representing you. And so, God, we lift them up to you, and we pray that you would continue to receive honor and glory through all these churches. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're going through the last sermon of this series, and the title is called Petitions to a Suffering King. And during this series, we've been talking about this strange kingdom that's very different from this world. And there's a way that this world thinks, and we've grown up in this world learning through our cultures, learning through just the societies that we've grown up in our families. And in some ways, it's very different from God's kingdom and all the values and the things that we should be living for in God's kingdom. And so today's the last day that we're going to be talking about this idea of there are these two kingdoms, two worlds with two different values, sets of values. And the question that we need to keep asking ourselves even today is, what do you base your decisions on? Is it based on the values of this world, or is it based on the values of the kingdom of God? And I hope that at the end of today that you will also be asking yourself that question and even answering that question. Today, the passage comes from Matthew chapter 20. We'll be reading from verses 17 to verse 34. And so if you guys have your Bibles, if you guys would open it up with me to Matthew chapter 20. And yes, it is on the screen, but I encourage you, if you do have a Bible, to open it up yourselves, because there will be times where I'll be referring to verses that will not be on the screen. All right? Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 34. This is the reading of God's word. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Amen. I want to ask a question that many people may have heard when you were younger, and maybe you can still answer today. And the question is, who is a role model in your life? Who do you consider your role model? Who do you look up to? And why do you look up to them? So take some time right now to think about that. Who do you look up to? And why do you look up to them? All of us may have different people that we think about. Some people might be thinking about people like, I don't know, Michael Jordan, Kobe Bryant, Mark Zuckerberg, maybe. Some of us may be thinking about our parents, or maybe some famous person in history. We all have different people in mind that we think about. And when we think about these people, we say maybe we look up to them because they have some good qualities that we really admire. And as we think about those people, perhaps what we're also wanting to do is that we strive to become like them. We see them as great people in our lives. Maybe not a part of our lives, but they are great people that have lived or that continue to live today. And we see them as great, and we think, if I can be like that, it would be wonderful. We want to be great, don't we? Well, today's main idea has to do with this idea about being great. And the main idea that I want to just throw out there for us today is for us to strive to become great by serving in the Lord. And I've been doing this for the past few sermons, and so you guys may have already guessed what our 3 points today are. The first point is become great. Number two, by serving. Number three, in the Lord. Okay? Become great by serving in the Lord. So let's start with the first one. Become great. Okay, so as we come to our passage today, we see how Jesus, it says in verse 17 that he was going up to Jerusalem. And in the past few weeks, we talked about how Jesus started his journey from Galilee, and he started making his trek down toward Jerusalem. He had a whole crowd with him, and there are all these different things that were going on as he was making his trek down. And now we see that he's getting really close. And it's really getting close to the time that he goes into Jerusalem. Maybe some of his disciples, some of his followers were thinking, is this going to be it? Is this it where Jesus finally comes and takes over and becomes the king, the Messiah that rescues us? And they have all of these things that are going on in their minds. Maybe even though Jesus tells them, look, I'm going to be going up to die in Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. But perhaps for some of these disciples, they're thinking, I get to be a part of the kingdom that's coming. And they have these thoughts of grandeur. They're thinking, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to be able to march in with our king, with our Messiah, and things are going to be great. And so perhaps they're thinking, whether we live or die, we're ready to bring the kingdom. And this was their moment. This was perhaps where they might say, this is our best life now. Now, some of you guys, I know you guys already know what I'm pointing to. There's a book called Your Best Life Now by a guy named Joel Osteen. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that later. But just imagine the excitement and the people, just their joy or anticipation as they're making their way into Jerusalem. And as they're going in, a thought, perhaps as they're making their journey down, a thought comes into the disciples' minds. And what we see in starting in verse 20 is that it says the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. Okay, there is this thought that came to the disciples' minds, And what is it that they want to ask? They want to ask, you know, Jesus asks the mother, what do you want? And she says, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Right? So here we already see they're anticipating the kingdom coming. And the mother comes and says, look, Jesus, I know it's happening soon. So allow my sons, one son to sit at your right and one son to sit at your left. And so they're thinking about it, right? And these two sons, you know, they're referred to as the sons of Zebedee. In the book of Mark, they're referred to, Jesus calls them the sons of thunder, right? And the reason being that they're just like so excited all the time. They're just like, they're going to throw their lives at anything. They're gonna do all kinds of things and say all kinds of things to show that, man, they're fully on board. They're passionate. And so that's what these guys were about. And they're going to take advantage of this situation to ask Jesus if they could sit at his right and at his left. Now, they're really smart because, and let me just point out, this was most likely their request and not necessarily their mother. And the interesting thing is that if you look, it says, yes, the mother comes up, but then he says, what do you want, mother? And the mother says, can you have my children sit at your right and your left? And then instead of saying to the mother, you don't know what you're asking for. It actually says, Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking, and are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? You won't know what's going on here unless you actually look at the original language. That you, in verse 22, you do not know, that you is plural. So even though the mother asks the question, can my children sit on both sides of your throne? Jesus turns to the two brothers and answers them. And so the request is coming from the brothers. And so they're using all the cultural means to say, like, you know, mom, maybe if we were to ask Jesus ourselves, maybe Jesus wouldn't really accept it. But mom, if you went to go ask, you know, who can refuse a mother's request, right? If you were to ask, maybe he'll say yes. And so they're using all these means to try to gain favor, try to gain a favorable position. And what they're seeking is to become great. How do we know that? Because Jesus addresses it and says in verse 26, if there's any of you that wants to be great in God's kingdom. And so they're seeking to be great. They're seeking to have this position above the other disciples. So they were seeking greatness. Now, I just want to just really quickly say, Jesus responds to them and says, look, are you able to drink the cup? And the cup is this idea of suffering. Are you able to suffer along with me? Are you able to suffer and drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, yes, the sons of thunder. They're like, we are able. We are able. And he said, you're right. You will definitely drink the cup. You will suffer. But to sit at my right hand and my left is not for it's not for me to grant. It's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And a lot of people ask, you know, who is it for? And the answer is, we don't really know, because Jesus doesn't really make it clear. But that's not the point of this passage. And so let's keep talking about this idea of greatness. When the sons of Zebedee came up to ask the question, you know, can we sit at your right and your left? They were seeking greatness. Was it wrong for them to ask this question, to make this kind of request? Was it wrong for them to seek greatness? Well, I think the answer is no. Because Jesus doesn't condemn them for their desire for greatness. Jesus doesn't condemn them for that. And in a way, let's talk about this idea of seeking greatness. We all seek greatness. Like, if we think about all those people that we look up to, and we think about how, oh, they have something that we desire, and we look up to them, we want to become like them, and we may want to become greater than we are today. And so to seek greatness is a good thing because it's something that causes us to want to like endeavor. It's something that we dream about. It's something that we aspire to do. We seek to get better. And that's the idea of seeking greatness. Now, this is something that we all do. And perhaps it's something that's already built into us. It's something that we all have as human beings. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. It's something that we all have. We all desire to become better. We all desire to become great. And why is that? Why is that? Well, if we were to think about what the Bible tells us that we were made by God. We were created by God. And God is the one that we should continue to seek. He's the one that we desire to have a relationship with. And deep in our hearts, there's this desire to have a connection with this infinite God. And so there is the great God, and we continue to seek greatness. That's what this idea of seeking greatness is about. We continue to seek to become better and better, to somehow have some type of connection with that infinite greatness that deep in our hearts we're seeking for. But the problem is, a lot of times in this world, we take God out of that picture. And so what the endeavor for greatness turns into is a selfish endeavor. It becomes something that we begin to say, like, I want to be great. I want to be good for myself so that I would be recognized. And it causes people to twist God's word, to twist the truth. And it brings up situations like the prosperity gospel, like Joel Osteen that says, your best life now. You know, you can become better. You can become greater. You should seek this for yourselves. And they tell people to shout out things like, I am healthy. I am great. I am good. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. And this is what happens when we take God out of the picture. The focus is not God anymore. The focus becomes ourselves and how we want to become greater. And this comes out a little bit more. I think it comes out a little bit more clearly when we have conflicts with other people. You know, like when I get into an argument with my wife, there's an initial reaction that comes out. I'm a sinful person. I'm not all holy. I don't serve my wife all the time. And so when she says something to me that I don't like, especially something that makes me feel like I'm not good enough, right? Especially if it's something that makes me feel like that she's looking down on me. She might not be doing that, but that's how I feel. The way that I respond is by saying in my head, and the way that I try to say things is to basically give the message, I'm not as bad as you're saying. I'm better than that. And I begin to defend myself. I begin to defend that I'm actually okay. I'm not that bad. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm greater than what you're thinking. When we face conflict, this desire for greatness comes out a little bit more clearly. And it's not this idea of like, I need to be the greatest person in the world. It doesn't even have to be that. It's just this idea of, I'm better than what you're thinking. Or I want to be better than what I think of myself right now. And perhaps another way of seeing it a little bit more clearly is when we're comparing ourselves with other people. I mean, that's what happens with the other disciples. In verse 24, it says, when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Why were they angry at the two brothers? Why were they upset at the two brothers for asking Jesus? This is another point that shows us that it was actually their request and not the mother's request, because they were angry at the brothers, not at the mother, right? But why were they angry? Why were they angry at the brothers? Because perhaps the brothers, when they were trying to grab a hold of that position, the other disciples were thinking, why are you trying to steal that position? Shouldn't I get that position? Why are you showing yourselves to be that, like, that much greater? You think that you guys are better than us? I mean, maybe Peter was involved in this, just this attitude of being angry. Maybe Peter should have, maybe Peter was thinking, I think Jesus thinks of me as a greater disciple. In any case, another way of really seeing how we want to strive for greatness is by seeing how we compare ourselves with other people. And when we compare ourselves with other people, we might have the mindset, at least I'm not like that person. At least I'm better than that person at this other thing. And we begin to think that I am better. I am greater. Jesus goes on to say, you know, the other disciples were angry, and Jesus calls them to him. And he says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles, the rulers of all the people out there, the non-Jews, the rulers, the people that don't believe in our God, right? The Gentiles. The people out there, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And so Jesus defines a little bit more clearly, how does the world define greatness? How does the world think about authority, right? When we think about greatness, we think about people maybe that have achieved something. But then in the past, a lot of times when we think about great people, we're thinking about people that are in high positions, people that are in royal positions, or perhaps people that have accomplished much in battle, and they're in high positions in the army, in the military. And so Jesus says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. The way that those that are in power, those that are considered great or have great power, these people, how do they exercise their authority? Well, a lot of you guys know or have read about or have seen that people, when they have power, they try to keep that power. They do whatever they can to try to keep that power. They're afraid of losing that power. And so they may force people to obey. And that's the idea of lording it over others. They may abuse their power, right? There are these people that are in these positions of power, and they're supposed to be considered great people, but then they abuse their power, and they do it for personal gain. And, you know, maybe some of us, we can think of examples already, even today. I'm sure that you could think of people that are in, that are world leaders, perhaps those that are some of our bosses, those people that are our employers, maybe even like just everything from those people all the way down to the smallest unit, like within the family even. Perhaps even us as parents, those of us that are parents, may abuse that power also at times. Now, again, I want to ask the question, was it wrong for them to want greatness? The answer is no. But it is possible that they abuse their power once they have it. And if this possibility exists, that's when we begin to think, you know, wanting greatness is not that good of a thing. To want to be in that position of power is not good of a thing, because it could corrupt a person, because there are examples of people that abuse power. And the thing is that if we think about this world, this is a normal thing. I mean, if God doesn't exist, if we were to think in that kind of point of view, if God doesn't exist, then the abuse of power is a normal thing. It's not a right thing. It's wrong. But it's to be expected. Because once people have the power, they want to try to keep it. Once people are seeking greatness, they're thinking about greatness for their own personal gain. But the fact is that God does exist. And if God exists, if there is a greater power out there, if there is, then what this greater power does, and I'm not talking about God as a greater power, I'm saying God does exist. If God exists, then what that means is that there is an order of things all around the world. There is an order that exists in this universe. And God has created this world with an order in mind. God has created things so that we are supposed to learn to submit to people that are in positions of authority. And so the Bible talks about it over and over. The husband is supposed to be the head of the household, and wives are supposed to submit to your husbands. There are authority figures in the church, and people that are in the church are supposed to submit to the authorities in the church. They're supposed to submit to the elders and leaders who watch over you. And the Bible tells us that you're supposed to submit to them so that when they are exercising the responsibilities that they've been given, that they are able to do it with joy. And that comes from Hebrews chapter 13. But not only that, the Bible tells us that there are authorities in government that are there to rule over us, and we're supposed to submit to them and to pray for them. And this idea comes out clearly in the Ten Commandments. This idea is explained very, very nicely in the Westminster Larger Catechism. If you look up the Westminster Larger Catechism, it talks about how there are these Ten Commandments that are found in the Old Testament that still apply to us today. And the Fifth Commandment that talks about how we need to honor our father and mother is basically this idea. There is this order that is set in this world. And when we talk about father and mother, we don't have to limit it just to your father and your mother, but it could be expanded out to all the different authorities that exist in our lives. And we need to seek to honor them, to respect them, to submit ourselves to them. Now, some of you guys hear these things and you're thinking, this doesn't really feel comfortable. It doesn't really sound fully correct. Because, perhaps the reason you feel this is because there are abuses of power that happens. And perhaps you yourselves have experienced that abuse, and it just sucks. It doesn't feel good to be a victim of that kind of abuse. And so some of us may ask the question, what about equality? You know, aren't we all supposed to be equal? Shouldn't we not have these positions of power? Shouldn't we all just be equal? Now, it's true that people do abuse power. And the reason why people abuse power is because of sinfulness. And when people are in great positions that don't have God in the picture, there is a very, very strong temptation to abuse that power. And when they do abuse that power, they are also in the wrong. If I could go back to the Ten Commandments again, what they're doing is because they're in the position of power, they think that maybe they can do whatever they want. And perhaps what they're thinking is that because I have this position of power, I can act like God. I can do whatever I want. And what they're doing is they're breaking the first commandment, where God says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And so the reason why we observe abuse, the reason why sometimes we don't like this idea of greatness, is because of sin. And as Christians now, the question is, how do we understand greatness? How do we understand this idea of being able to seek greatness, but at the same time, understanding about equality,
how we don't want to see abuses of power, right? How do we balance this out? I wanted to spend a lot of time on this first point to get this idea across, that basically it is a good thing to seek greatness, but that idea becomes twisted because of sin. And so the second point now is, how do we balance these things out? Become great by serving. The answer is through serving. Changing our mindset whenever there are people that are in positions of power. Again, that's a lot of us here. When we have these positions of power, we can fight against abuse of power by having this idea of serving. Verse 26 and 27, Jesus says, "It shall not be so among you." Actually, let me start off with verse 25. "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave.'" Jesus says, if you want to be great, and some of you guys know the song. This song was going through my mind over and over. "If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all." Okay, sorry. This song was going on over and over in my head. Jesus says, if you want to be great, it's okay. It's good to seek greatness. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant. But Jesus doesn't just leave it as saying be a servant. He says, if you want to be first, you must be a slave to others. And that idea is so foreign in our minds. But if you think about this idea, it's so important. This idea is that I am going to choose to set aside all the things that I want. I'm going to set aside everything I want to think about the other person and what they want and what they need. And I will, again, set aside what I want, and I will go serve them. That's that idea. And if we can have this kind of idea, what it does is that it goes against the prosperity gospel. Because the prosperity gospel says it's all about me. Serve me. God, I want you to give me a car and a house and all of these things. I want you to give me wealth, and I just need to say Jesus' name, and it's going to be mine. That kind of attitude is all about me. But what we're saying here, serving, being a slave to others, is not about me. It's about setting aside what I'm about and seeking the other person's good. It goes against the abuse of power because it turns the position of authority into a position of service. This goes against how the world thinks about greatness, because greatness is all about elevating myself, whereas serving is about elevating the other person. And so this idea comes out. Paul talks about this idea too in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but look also to the interests of others." But as we think about this idea, it's a difficult idea, isn't it? To try to serve other people, to set aside what I want and to serve other people, to even call myself a slave to serve other people, that's so difficult. Why? Because the opposite thing can happen. I may be in a position of authority and I might try to go and serve you, but then there's going to be people that say, "Oh, this guy's going to serve me?" It's like what my kids do to me all the time. "Then, Daddy, can you pick up my clothes for me? Daddy, can you dry me? Can you brush my teeth for me? You're 6 years old. You could do it yourself. Daddy, Don't you care about me? I'm like, oh, you know, I'm supposed to set aside what I want and I'm supposed to go and serve my children. But then because of sin, because they're thinking about themselves, they might take advantage of that situation, right? And that's what we're afraid of sometimes. We don't want to set aside our own interests and go serve other people because we're afraid that other people might abuse that opportunity and take advantage of us. So serving becomes difficult because of sin. And in fact, serving is an impossible thing if God doesn't exist. Because if God doesn't exist, and each of us are seeking our own greatness, and each of us are thinking about just ourselves, and that means there's no way for us to take our eyes off of ourselves and to think about other people and serve them. Now, there are some people in this world that say, you know, those people, there are some people that are good. There are some people that are good because they're serving other people, aren't they? So yeah, there are situations like that. But I wonder, for some of those people, how much they're actually seeking the good of other people. Because as you're seeking the good of other people, it's possible to also be seeking your own good. If I go and help those other people, then that'll make me feel good. That'll bring praises to me. Other people will see all the things that I accomplished. There may be this kind of attitude. And so, it's impossible to serve other people unless God is in the picture. And that's where we come to this last point. Become great by serving in the Lord. The only way that we can really find the path to be able to serve other people, to be able to take our eyes off of ourselves and to serve other people. The only way that we can do that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I believe that when Matthew wrote this portion, he starts off with this prediction that Jesus, as they go up to Jerusalem, that he's going to be delivered over into the hands of the chief priests and scribes, and that he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. It's not just the Jews that killed him, it's the Gentiles that killed him. It's not just the people back then that killed him, it's us that killed him through our sin. Jesus makes this prediction and then begins to talk about seeking greatness. And he says, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant. You need to serve one another. And then he says in verse 28, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And what goes on from there in verse 29 is that he gives an example of how Jesus actually served the people by healing the two blind men. And the interesting thing is it's all in his attitude. Because those that were seeking greatness, when they came to Jesus to make a request, Jesus said, what do you want? Almost like an authority figure speaking to people that are under him. What do you want? What kind of request are you making? But then when he came to these blind men, the helpless, the hopeless, those that were in need, and they were shouting out to him, and they're saying, Jesus, you are the Messiah that we've been waiting for. You are the Son of David. You are the King that is to come. Please, will you hear our cry? And Jesus comes to them, and he doesn't say, what do you want? He says, what do you want me to do for you? And he comes as a servant to these people, and he grants them their request. What Jesus did was that while we're still sinners, while we're still seeking our own greatness, Jesus came, deserving all the greatness. He had all the greatness. He had all the greatness because he's God. And yet he came to this earth and he humbled himself And he willingly gave up all that greatness. And he was humbled. And he became a servant to the point of even dying on the cross for us. He gave up all his greatness. And he thought about us. And he showed his love to us. It was demonstrated on the cross. And so the good news is that if we put our trust in Jesus, even though we sinned against him by seeking our own greatness, we're like the people that are in positions of authority that abuse their authority. We say, I want to be in charge of my life. I want to be God of my own life. And even as Christians, we do that. Jesus saw that, saw the sinfulness, and said, I'm willing to give up all my greatness and serve you because I love you. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And if we look to him, he makes us great. If we put our trust in the idea that he has died for our sins and he's given to us his righteousness, then in God's eyes, we are already made great. We are children of God. We are already made great, so we don't have to try to seek our own greatness anymore. And if we don't have to seek our own greatness anymore, then our eyes don't have to be on our own needs anymore. And we can begin to start looking at what other people need. Because of what Jesus did, it actually enables us and it motivates us to actually want to and be able to serve other people. And perhaps today, and I want to say this as gentle as possible, for some of us, the reason why we may not have that servant heart to want to care for the needs of the people that are sitting next to you is because you haven't looked deeply into what Christ has done for you. And so I challenge you, and I also want to encourage you to look to Jesus Christ again. Because once you see how he was great and how he gave it all up so that he can make you great when you put your trust in him, when you see that, the automatic result will be we don't have to look out for our own greatness anymore. We already have it. We can begin to care for and serve one another. So I want to end with these practical ideas. The first thing is, if you haven't done this yet, or if there are certain areas of your lives where you have still this idea, I want to do it my way, and you don't acknowledge the authority of Jesus Christ in your life, then perhaps what you can do, just starting even now, is to confess your sin and to declare once again that Jesus Christ is the one who has authority over your life. And the way to practice that, the way to begin practicing this idea of submitting yourself to this king, is by learning to obey the authorities that God has already placed in this world. Learning to submit to the government authorities. Learning to submit to your employers. Learning to submit to your parents. Learning to submit to your husbands. Learning to submit to church leaders. And again, I know that as soon as I say that, there's this idea of, oh, but you know, what about this person? Yes, people do abuse their authority. Yes, they do. And so what we can do is instead of wanting to protect ourselves, we look to the Lord and we say, Lord, I trust you that you are a just God. And those areas where you're able to, point out what is wrong. Point out what is wrong and show them they're wrong. Fight for equality. Stand up for the helpless and the poor and the weak. And point out what is wrong. But at the same time, look to the Lord because we're not going to be able to change people. Only the Lord is able to. So confess your own sins. Look to the King and learn to submit to others also. The other practical thing is to put others before you. And I know this is something that we all learned just growing up, but then it's so hard to do. But again, the way that we want to do this is we continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and find the strength and the motivation in him to do so. And once you do, one practical way to begin to put others before you is to serve in the church. And I know it sounds like it's a self-seeking idea for the church, but I'm telling you guys, this is a wonderful, really, really good opportunity to begin practicing serving other people. And so I challenge you, if you're not serving right now and you've been a part of our church, even for 1 week, volunteer to serve in the church. We have so many needs in the church right now. We're looking for volunteers in our ushering, in the worship team, in our youth ministry, in our children's ministry. We need people. We need people to come and volunteer. And so, again, I ask you guys to look to the Lord and begin serving. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you are a good God.